I don't know why, but I feel prompted to speak something about hell this morning. I think it's Brother Tom's fault. But it's really nice. It was nice, Brother Tom. Thank you for, if you're the one that did this, I'm pretty sure maybe you are. Nice of you to set it up for us. And you feel warm? Nice and warm back there? It's nice and warm up here, too. And before we look into the Bible, maybe I should forewarn you. Let's turn to Zephaniah, give you a few minutes to get there. But while you're finding it today, and listen, please, because there are some special changes or announcements. First of all, the normal Wednesday morning of prayer will continue after our meeting this morning in the prayer room. And so come, if you're able to, spend time with us in prayer throughout this morning. Also, this evening, after supper, there will be the boat ride around the lake. It was omitted, the Saturday evening boat ride, because the weather wasn't cooperating with us. But today promises to be a beautiful day. At least that's what it looks like. And so we are expecting that if you'd like to go take a ride around the lake tonight on the boat, camp boat, for a nominal fee, and you can purchase those reservations at the boathouse at the time that the boat leaves, and right after supper tonight. And also, because it's to be a beautiful day today, we're changing the evening schedule, and we'll go down to the beach tonight, the bonfire, on the beach tonight. Tomorrow's weather is not bad, but it's not as good as today's. There are showers predicted, perhaps in the afternoon and through the evening. And so just so that we don't have to play cat and mouse with storms and rain, maybe it would be well that we just tonight met on the beach. So come expecting. Brother Jason is going to have something to share with us. And we'll sing together and look to the Lord together and then have s'mores together and fellowship. So keep it in mind, that's 8:15 tonight down on the beach. If you'd like to gather a few minutes earlier than that, try to get down there around 8-ish. That's always better. Get an earlier start, and we can have more time to spend perhaps afterwards together. And that's this evening. Now, we also, one more piece of business is that yesterday, after the morning meeting, we came together, some did, and heard about Rachel's trip to Turkey. We saw Philippi and Ephesus and Pergamon and Corinth and Athens and all those places where you've read of them in the Bible, I'm sure. And we were to go to Israel also, but we ran out of time. We couldn't get to Israel before lunch. So we still have to take a tour to Israel through pictures only. And if you're interested in that, we're going to try to do that tomorrow afternoon, right before the staff and guest prayer meeting at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon in the room next door. I'll mention it again tomorrow, but some wondered, when are we, maybe today? Well, we have prayer today, so we can't. So I hope you got that all. And we'll keep that in mind. I hope that by now you got Zephaniah opened up. And as you read through the book of Zephaniah, at the beginning of the book at least, you can fully understand why some people quit their Bible reading when they get to the minor prophets. It's not that exciting. It's not that interesting. It's kind of repetitious if you've already read some of the minor prophets. It's kind of like God saying, I'm going to get you. You've been bad, you deserve punishment, and you're going to be punished. And you remember the reason that God does that is not because he wants to get them, because he delights to punish people. It's because of his justice, and it's because of their waywardness. And when you're wayward and don't follow the Lord, and it hasn't changed, sometimes we're not rewarded or punished immediately. Sometimes it takes time and you have to wait, and it might not even always be in this life. Sometimes the punishment for the way that you've lived your life comes when you stand before the judgment seat and then goes throughout all eternity. Sometimes there's punishment before in the way people suffer and have to live because of their sin. It's the same thing with just, good, righteous people. There are books that have been written. I'm thinking of one now that's entitled, Why Do Good People Suffer? Maybe you've read it, written by a famous author. Well, why do good people suffer? It's because that's what life is all about. It's not always fair, as you would consider fairness and justice. But when you look at the scriptures and read the scriptures, we're always reminded that there is an end. And although life is to us long sometimes, in the scope and comparison to eternity, it's a vapor, it's a breath, it's here today and gone tomorrow. And so the years that we think that we're having to endure or enjoy, it comes to an end. And you remember the stories all through the Bible, replete with stories, parables Jesus told. You're a fool. You've got houses and barns and granaries, and now you're ripping them down to build bigger ones. And Jesus said, you're a fool. Tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And then what are you going to do? What will you give in exchange for your soul? And so, yes, God does punish sin. And yes, the prophets in Zephaniah is going to speak to, if you just look at the beginning chapters, I don't know if your Bible has headings, but it says in my Bible in verse 4, against Judah. If you go to the second chapter, against Philistia, against Moab and Ammon, against Cush, against Assyria. It's always against this one and that one. And at the very beginning, it was the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah and gave him this pronouncement against these nations and these people during the reign of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, if I were to pick out any judgment spoken by God, I would pick out the first one against Judah. The other nations or heathen nations and didn't know God and weren't really expected to follow God. But Judah was God's people, the one that he had started. And he talks about that in the first chapter, verse 4 through verse 13. And you can read it sometime. You'll notice how here are my people, and now they've sinned and they've strayed and they've gone away. Now, it was during the time of Josiah. Zephaniah was the last prophet to prophesy before the Babylonian captivity. So God's people are about to be taken. Now, others prophesied right here about that time and some shortly after. But Zephaniah was the last one to prophesy before the Babylonian captivity. And during the reign of Josiah, who, you know, was a good king. You couldn't say that for the most part about Judah. Once in a while, Judah had somebody that was decent for a time and then led the people back towards God. Israel was doing much worse than Judah was. But during the time of Josiah, there are a couple of things that we remember about him. What's one of the things that you can think of about Josiah that stands out? It's an anomaly. You won't find this said of anybody else, but it was said of Josiah. Anybody know? Well, let's put it this way. When he became king, he was a cottager. Now, you take any 8-year-old out of the cottage, and I don't know about you, but I don't want them to be king. Josiah was 8 years old when he began his reign. And he reigned for 31 years. So he had a pretty good long reign. And to be sure, when he took the throne, the counselors helped him a lot. I feel a little better about that. If Sister Diane were the queen or the king, I'd feel better about that than having my granddaughter, Audrey, be the leader of the nation. That might be an interesting... Well, anyway. So Josiah was 8 years old when he began his reign. But what's another thing that you know about Josiah that's noteworthy? What happened during his reign? And we really don't know if Zephaniah's prophecy was before this event or after this event. I don't think anybody will ever know. You can conjecture and try to guess, but you don't know. What big event took place in Josiah's reign? The restoration, but why was the temple restored? Why the restoration of the temple? They came across something. They found the Bible. They found the scriptures. Now, it's interesting, but God's people didn't follow the scriptures, didn't know the scriptures, didn't know right from wrong because they didn't know the Bible. It's where we find right from wrong. It's what we find God wants us to do. It's where we find how God wants us to live. But here, back in the day, Judah, God's people, lost the Bible, lost the scriptures. Yesterday, Rachel was showing us one of the temples, and I don't remember what city it was anymore, but she said, here's where all the scrolls, the Jewish scrolls, just piled up one after another. And you can see where they lie and where they were. Well, they didn't know where they were in Josiah's early reign and in the prior reign. Now, you know, one of the unfortunate things even about today is that many of God's people don't know the scriptures. That's a problem. It's a problem because I find that, you know, sometimes not just young people, but old people, people who don't know the scriptures, they're easy targets, an easy prey to believe we read on Sunday morning from Colossians 2, the philosophies, the things that the world would offer them to buy into. And it sounds like wisdom and it sounds like knowledge. And in the NIV on Sunday morning, it said, or from the NLT, it said, it's nonsense. It's nonsense. But many people don't understand that it's to them or to many people nonsense, to us. What's wrong with, and I don't want to even start naming or going into what could be out there, but so many of these ideas that are forced upon people today. If you know the scriptures, if you know the Bible, Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, you know what's able to make you wise unto salvation, deliverance? You know what's able to keep you and deliver you? It's the Bible. It's the scriptures. And you've been taught those scriptures from a child. How does a young man or a young woman cleanse their way? Psalm 119 says it's by taking heed according to your word. But what do people who do not have the scriptures do? How do they govern? Where is their moral compass take them? Who do they listen to? The educators, the pundits of this world, the philosophies? I don't know where they turn or how they turn. They just spin and they go with the current flow. And Paul writes and he said, people then buy into every wind of doctrine, every new thing that comes down the pike. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they don't really discern truth from error, because we need the Bible to keep us moored in the truth. And so here in Judah's day, God's people were messed up and mixed up. They whatever. What do you do before you get wrecked? Elliot. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. But they didn't have anything to check themselves against. If you check yourselves according to yourself in my ideas and what I think, you'll wreck yourself if you check yourself according to your own will and desires. So God gives and gave. What advantage, Paul says, what advantage do the Jews have? What advantage did Israel have? Well, they were given the scriptures much every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. What a privilege we have. You and I, I'm talking about. What a privilege we have that we have the scriptures. We have the Bible. I haven't run into many people, but I have run into people who have never held the Bible in their hands. They've never been able to hear anybody speak to them about the scriptures. And there are many people today throughout the world who don't have a Bible, who don't know the Word of God, who don't know who Jesus is. So how do they know who God is? I know the Bible teaches us and tells us that God reveals by His Spirit to people. I'm glad I have the Bible. I'm glad I have the counsel of God. And I could hide God's Word in my heart that I might not sin against Him. So getting back now to Josiah, and they're cleaning, you know, here in the temple, the lodge. Every Memorial Day, when I get here to camp, if I come Memorial Day, this place is kind of like a mess. Everything's under wraps. There's stuff stored here, and things are all covered up with plastic, and it looks a mess. And then Memorial Day is the time when, especially here at camp, at least a bunch of women have that task to get the lodge ready for the summer. Not only for the summer, but get it ready for Sunday, because we use it Memorial Day weekend on that Sunday. And so you come in and the chairs are, you know, what they are and covered, and everything's not really in good shape, and the curtains aren't there hanging, and things are the way they are for the winter time. But then they go to work on the temple. Then they go to work to clean it up. And Josiah was inspired, no doubt by God, to get to work, or have his men clean up and get to work in the temple. And they found someplace the scrolls. They found the Word of God. And Josiah, or people in his court, began to read the Word of God. And they began to find out, man, we've missed out. We really missed the mark. Here's what God's Word says. They did that when they came back from Babylon, remember. Ezra got up and he read the scriptures to the people that had come back to Jerusalem. And they stood there, these people in the captivity, and they just wept. They wept. They couldn't imagine. We didn't even know these things. We're God's people. We'd never heard this before. Because in the captivity, the Word of God wasn't around, and they couldn't read it, and they didn't have it. Well, here, as Josiah read it, there was something incited in him. In the Old Testament, he read what God wanted from his people, and so he began a kind of mini revolution and a mini revival that spread. And God began to restore the things that had fallen away and the things the cankerworm hath eaten away, restore that among his people. And the restoration process began with a return to the scriptures and to the Word of God. So I don't know if that had already happened or had begun to happen. God's people, although in Josiah's day they found the scriptures, God's people, Judah, this prophecy that God was speaking through Zephaniah was going to happen. And they were going to be punished. And they were going to be taken into captivity. And so the same with all the other nations. But then you get to the third chapter, and that's where we're going to spend a little bit of time at least. In chapter 3, you read about the future of Israel, of Jerusalem, of God's people. You read about what God would do sometime down the road in the future. A lot of the prophecies talk about that. Okay, it's going to be bad and there's going to be the wrath of God, but then God's going to do a new thing through Jerusalem, through Israel, through his people. God's going to restore his people, and through his people, there's going to come a blessing that's going to flow, not just to his people, but through his people to all the ends of the earth. God is going to, through his people, through the throne of David, a scepter will not depart, and through Judah will come a ruler that will rule his people. And Jesus came, and through the Jewish nation, a kingdom had come. A new kingdom had been set up, not only there in Jerusalem, but through Jerusalem and through what God had prophesied down through the ages of time and to our very present day. The day of salvation. The day where God pours out his Spirit, the day that God restores and does a work to save. That's what Zephaniah is about to speak about. Days in which you and I live. And he says some wonderful things. So whereas, you know, if you couldn't handle the first couple chapters of Zephaniah, when you get to chapter 3, in the middle of it, and then down 2 through the end, you find some expressions there that actually have become war mottos. They're so familiar. We love to think about these truths, and so I'm going to read some of them from the 9th verse of the 3rd chapter, where here this is about the time of the transition in the prophecy. Then, verse 9, then I am going to purify the lips of the people, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. Now, you know, there's a whole big thing right in that verse. There, I'm going to restore, I'm going to come to my people, and they're going to call upon the name of the Lord. And God is going to restore that people, and they're going to then serve him. I like that expression. Serve him shoulder to shoulder. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, shoulder to shoulder. All one body we, marching together as a living organism, because that's what Jesus depicts the church of Jesus Christ as, a living organism that the gates of hell cannot stand a chance against, cannot prevail against. God is going to raise up his people, a remnant. God is going to raise up a people that are going to be clean and pure and saved and filled and are going to march through the lands throughout this world, as a nation, as a kingdom under God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And his kingdom has come. And I trust his will is being done today on earth, even as it is being done in heaven. And to that end, there's that unity and that oneness. We read about it from 1 Corinthians 12. There's that harmony in the body where Colossians says we hold the head. And from the head flowing through the body, shoulder to shoulder, united as one body, we walk through wherever it is that we walk through as the people of God. And we go forth as God's people, conquering and to conquer, not hunkering down. Church, get out of the closet. Everybody else has come out. It's about time we come out. Get out of the closet and get out into the world, into the highways, into the byways, and take by faith the victory that has been purchased, promised, provided. Lord, I believe. I believe that you have all power in heaven and on earth, and that power has been vested in the church. In the church of Jesus Christ, and whatever the church binds on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That authority isn't just given to an individual or a person, it's given to the church of Jesus Christ. Because God has power, and God wants to give power to his body so that we take the strongholds of the enemy and the gates of hell don't stand against the church of Jesus Christ. Shoulder to shoulder, God will raise up a people, an army, and he is the captain of our salvation. And he leads us into battle, and he leads us into victory. Last Monday night here in the meeting that we had in the lodge, Brother Peter alluded to the story of Jehoshaphat. And he got to the place in the story, and this is really all he said about it, was in that battle that God led Jehoshaphat to, Jehoshaphat just had to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord and see the victory that God was going to perform. We have an awesome God, a great God, and he wants to win victories through us, his body, his church. Now, I think Zephaniah sees that. Does he understand that? Now, we can make an application to the nation of Israel, and we can make an application after the Babylonian captivity and after the restoration and after the temple was rebuilt. And it wasn't like Solomon's, but it was like Zerubbabel's, and in the glory of God filled that. We can make an application, but I think there's a wider scope, a broader scope. And I like to more think about it in that broader or in those broader terms. And so that 10th verse, he goes on and he says, and from beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. On that day, you will not be put to shame. for the wrongs that you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek, the humble, those who trust in the name of the Lord." Now you again have that in Isaiah 35. You have this group of people, this remnant, those that are meek, those that are humble, those that he calls out from among everybody else around, and they are those who trust in his name. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies. There will be no deceit found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. It almost sounds like Revelation 14, some of that verse, and maybe it is. Revelation 14 is where you are in heaven, and you see all these that wear white robes, and all those that have been victorious, and they have come through great tribulation and battles. They have fought and gone from victory to victory, and in their leader's name they've triumphed, and now here they are standing in heaven, and you read there, in their mouths was no guile. They didn't lie. They followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Almost what Zephaniah is talking about, almost a description of God's people, what God wants to do in his church. Purify the sons of Levi. Purify God's people, his priests, his kingdom of priests that stand before him and lift up before him holy hands. And every one of these, we could, if we would like to stop, and we could take a much time and see it is how God has foreordained through his prophetic message, and how he has fulfilled in his messengers, in the early church, how God has fulfilled these words, how in the present church, God is fulfilling these words, and how he wants to fulfill them in you and in me. He goes on, let me continue. So he says, don't be afraid. No one will make them afraid. Who? God's people. Nobody will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. But why? Well, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He's forgiven all my iniquities. He says here, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. And hear this next phrase, do not let your hands hang limp. Do not let your hands hang limp. Now, maybe literally, maybe figuratively, perhaps both. Because the Bible talks to us in terms of literally and figuratively, don't let your hands, you daughter of Zion, sing aloud, rejoice, don't be afraid, go into the battle and take the victories, and don't let your hands hang limp. I think many of you know that in Hebrew, there are seven words that are translated in English, praise. I can probably remember them in Hebrew and remember the distinction, but there's a vast distinction. Our Bible translates it, or translators use the words praise or hallelujah or bless or things like that. And it all, to us, when we read it, when I read it in English, it's all the same thing. But there are real differences in those words. And two of those Hebrew words that mean praise have to do with what Zephaniah just said. Don't let your hands hang limp. I Googled it. I can get my phone right over there. I think it came up with many different. I came up with one site, had 23 different times that the word for praise is the word yada. I'm probably saying it wrong. I'd be thrown out of the synagogue if I said that. Y-A-D-A, sometimes I've seen it, Y-A-D-A-H, yada. But yada means to throw out your hands in joyful excitement. Throw out your hands in joyful excitement, in exuberance, in praise. And here Zephaniah says to his people that he just admonished them to sing, to rejoice. That sing and rejoice in Zephaniah is Hallel. Sing a song of rejoicing. Be clamorous, an outburst. Sing, use your lips, use your mouth, use your heart. Lift up your voice, praise. And lift up your hands, don't let them be limp. Sometimes you halal and yada at the same time. Have you halal and yada together sometimes? That is, have you ever opened your mouth and praised the Lord and there was an outburst, an exclamation of praise, and your hands kind of went up at the same time because you were, let me read the literal definition, you throw out the hand in joyful excitement. It's in the 107th Psalm. It's all over. It's all over. The priests stood before the altar and they threw out their hands. They just did that all over the Old Testament. That's the most used, often used word for praise in the Hebrew language. The most often used word for praise is extend your hand in adoration. Throw out your hand. Don't let them hang down, but stick them up. And I want to praise the Lord. And so I want to do some halal. And I want to do some tehillah. And I want to do some of this and some of that. But I also want to throw in a little yada. And it's scriptural. It's scriptural for us to sing and to rejoice and to lift up our hands. The psalmist emphatically states it in those terms. Lift up your hands in his name. Lift up your hands as you rejoice and as you praise the Lord. Now you say, but why? I don't know, because God said so. Because the Bible tells me to, that's why. Well, why didn't he say stand on your head? I don't know why he didn't say stand on your head, but he didn't. And if he told me when I praised him I should stand on my head, we'd probably be all against the wall somewhere on our heads. But I'm thankful the Bible doesn't say stand on your head. The Bible doesn't say put your hands in your pockets. The Bible doesn't say tuck them under your arm. The Bible says lift up your hands and don't let them get limp. Now, physically, literally, I think that's important. But spiritually, it's important too. Because we kind of sag. We kind of get woebegone. Louis Giglio has a worship series. Many of you I know, I think, have seen it. If you go to Ozone Park, you've seen it. And here at camp, I showed it one time also. But in that talk, he talks about worship, and he talks about how it's just a natural response. It's a human response. It's not a spiritual thing necessarily to yada, but everybody yadas. And he had some footage and pictures, and he happened to have some footage of the hot dog eating contest at Coney Island. Now, that's every year on July 4th. A bunch of people come together who have large stomachs or capacity for a lot of hot dogs. And Joey Chestnut wins the golden belt, the mustard belt, every year. Now, I know his numbers were down this year. He won, but his numbers were down. I think his record is 72 hot dogs in 10 minutes. Now, some of you waitresses think the Nonanthan boys can eat a lot. And no, they don't get this. And I'm talking the buns, too. Not just the hot dogs, but the buns. And you've seen them, how they do that. Dip the bun in water so it slides down better. You don't have to chew so much. And they just shove it in and shove it in and shove it in. But then at the end of that, people stand outside Nathan's in Coney Island and they stand there an event. They stand there to cheer on Joey or to cheer on somebody else, whoever it might be. And he has his camera or he has the picture and he said, now look at all these charismatics. Because you look at the crowd that's standing there and they're all standing there like this. And he said, look, was this a charismatic meeting? What are they doing? It must be a boardwalk Coney Island meeting of the saints of God worshiping together. He said, no. Those are people that the winner of the hot dog eating contest has just been announced, and he's just come out, and this is just the human natural response. And so they don't only hallel, they don't only scream and shout, rah, 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 yay, but they just somehow or other, nobody said to them, on the count of three, let's all put up our hands. Let's all just in adoration and acknowledgement, and let's just all with enthusiasm. Nobody does that. He takes us to a St. Louis Cardinal baseball game. And in the last inning, with the Cardinals losing, now up to bat with two outs, bases loaded, down by a run, the guy, the Cardinal, gets a base hit. Two runs score, game over, walk off. St. Louis won. And his camera goes down the aisle, and again, here are all these people sitting there. There are none of them that say, oh, no, very, very good, wasn't good. No, I'm not that kind of person. No, you don't have to do that. But Giglio says that's just what we do. We just do that naturally. We get excited. We get thrilled. We want to celebrate something that's precious, important, something that made our day. If they can do that for a St. Louis Cardinal baseball game or for a Joey Chestnut 72 and a quarter hot dogs, I think I could yada for Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of my praise. I will lift up my hands in your name. Another close second to yada is toda. And toda is not yada, and yada is not toda, but toda and yada are pretty close to one another. And toda means to extend the hand in adoration. It's what you read, and you read Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with toda, with praise. Now, you thought that meant your voice, and halal, it is there, with your voice. But enter into his gates with adoration, with hands that are lifted up. And I think Zephaniah may be looking down the halls of history to the present day. And you go to any meeting of God's people where they're worshiping and praising and looking to him, and you'll invariably find people with no, I'm not that kind of person. I can't help it, Jesus. We reach out to you. We adore you. We celebrate you. We love you. We praise you. And so Zephaniah says, let me just read the end of it in closing. Let's see. Here I am. So do not let the hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, verse 17, and he is mighty to save. Some Bible translations render that really as two thoughts. The Lord our God is with you, and he is mighty. And he will save. Now just think about that. Maybe think about it sometime through this day. Lord, you are with us and you are mighty and you will save. Lord, you are with me. Wherever I am, you are with me. So going back in Zephaniah, so I don't have to fear. So I can sing aloud and rejoice and praise you. Lord, you are mighty. You are saving. Lord, I'm not going to let my hands hang down. I'm not going to be woe begone and wring my hands and, oh, poor, I don't think I can. But Lord, you are on the throne, high and lifted up, and I bow in worship and adoration. Bow, by the way, is another one of those expressions of praise. Bowing, you don't always have to use your mouth, but we bow low in his presence. But he closes, and I'm going to close with that 17th verse. He will, that is God, will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. I wish we had more time, but just think of that. Meditate on it. He will quiet you with his love. He will joy over his people with singing. What a wonderful prophecy. I don't want to skip Zephaniah. I want to skip the first two chapters, but I don't want to skip the third chapter. And I want to live in the third chapter, because that's the prophecy about now, today, that God wants to have you and I experience. So as we go into the day, maybe think about these words from Zephaniah and let the Lord work them into your heart and into your soul, and then begin to put them into practice. Do all I do when I come to church is yada and tada? No. No, not all the time, but I dare say probably in every meeting. There comes a time when I just want to celebrate and worship, and I just want to give him the glory and adoration. And one of the scriptural ways to do that is, don't let the hands hang limp, but I will lift up my hands in his name. Father, we thank you this morning for Zephaniah and for the words that he speaks to us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to live in the prophecy, because it's for us. This is the day. And so we pray, Lord, that these words will go into our heart. Quiet us with your love. Sing over your people. Lord, be glorified in and through us. Bless the staff that go to work. Give them strength. Help them this day. Those that can go to prayer, we pray that you'll help us in prayer. Whether we go, stay, wherever we find ourselves on the grounds, we pray you manifest your presence to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. We're dismissed.